Ephesians chapter 6. For the fall and winter, we've been looking at the book of Ephesians together. And we are going to wrap it up here today. Ephesians chapter 6. If you'd like to use one of the Bibles underneath the seat in front of you, you can do that. It's page 979. We're not going to be able to cover the whole verses 10 to 24. We're just going to look mainly, we'll read all of it, the last part of this, but we're just going to mainly look at this portion that's pretty commonly called the armor of God. That, at least that's the title that's put over it here in the Bible I'm using. But, it, you know, you see the passage starts with the word finally, and you know, if you were to say, hey, Paul, if you're going to end this book that is a summary of the Christian life, which is what this book is, I mean, he hits doctrine and he hits practice. I mean, he just, man, say a summary. It's not a summary. He goes deep in this book. But as you come to the end of this book, Paul, like, just package that down for me into just one nice picture, one picture. What is one picture, one metaphor that I can take with me that summarizes everything you've said in this book? And that's what he does in these verses. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to read verses 10. We'll read through the end of the book. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, this is a very well-known passage to us, very vivid. And there's so much that we could say, and we need your help. Not just today, but when we leave here, throughout the week, we need you to apply and remind and teach us of these words. We need you to do that today, but we need that every day. So please put these words deep in us. We pray for your help today. Please be our helper, our defender, and come to our aid. And we ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. You know, it's easy. You know, here we are coming on the new year, and You know, not everyone, but I guess there's two camps of people. There are the people that are like so for New Year's resolutions, and then there are people that are like so against it. And it's kind of like Santa Claus, so divisive. New Year's resolutions, people are just going to be fighting over it. Maybe you have yours, maybe you don't. Maybe you're thinking, I'm going to drink some more water and going to clean up that garage this year, whatever it is, your thing. But one of the things that happens a lot, I think, in the church is Christians say, all right, I'm going to get some spiritual disciplines. Like, 2018, this is going to be the year that I really crack my Bible, and like, I'm going to know this thing, and I'm going to memorize whatever, the book of Ephesians. I'm just going to memorize that. And like January 4, it's all kind of fallen, and you're thinking, oh, I'm so discouraged now, and I've lost the battle. What do I do? And, a passage like this, it's just a good reminder as you come into a new year, that's because this passage says, it's going to be hard. But this passage says, like, just because you turn the calendar doesn't mean the war's over. Man, let's read our Bibles. Let's take up the arms to pray. No doubt about it. And if those are your resolutions, that's awesome. Pray for grace to keep those. But the fact is it's going to be a battle. And it's not just going to be a battle for a particular season of life to be faithful to God. It's not just a battle at a certain age group. Paul summarizes the whole Christian life. It is a battle. And so we're going to look at this passage together. I think Paul really addresses two things. He tells us who is our enemy, kind of like some reconnaissance work. And then he tells us what is our equipment. So, who is our enemy, and then what is our equipment in this battle? So let's look at it together real briefly. If you look at the end of verse 11, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. There he is. The scriptures never try to prove that there is an intelligent, spiritual, evil person. It just never proves. It just assumes it's true. And you might be thinking, man, this you're visiting today and go, oh my goodness, I came to church for the first time this year, and they're talking about the devil. I knew it. Like, that's just what Christians do, talk about the devil. But I want you to just think about this for a minute. Jesus talked about the devil. Jesus said he battled the devil. Like, when he was on the earth, he said, I saw Satan fall. And, I mean, can we just discredit Jesus that quickly? You may not even be a follower of Jesus, but, I mean, is he really crazy? Here's the other thing to just think about. We talk about the devil. Oh, no, there we go again. Some medieval crazy idea, but one pastor, we've mentioned his name before, Tim Keller. He's a pastor in our denomination. He's a pastor in New York City. And he's talking to his congregation, and he's saying, it's kind of elitist. It's kind of arrogant to say, I don't believe in spiritual evil because, I mean, I've never seen demon-possessed people. And the reason he says it's really elitist is because, like other cultures say they have. And lots of people throughout history have said, man, there's something dark going on here. And to just say, oh, that's so stupid, those uneducated people, is very arrogant. The scripture says, oh no, we're fighting a battle. And lots of our brothers and sisters have said, man, it is dark. We're fighting something here. This passage calls him the devil, which means he's a liar. And just quickly at verse 12, Paul says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And then he goes on and names what looks like an army of evil. We wrestle against rulers and authorities and cosmic powers. And he talks about spiritual forces. And we're not going to go into all that, but just simply to say that this unseen spiritual leader of darkness, the scriptures, there's a number of names for him. The devil is the one here. It says he has an army. It's like colonized the earth. But what I want to focus on for a few minutes is the phrase at the end of verse 11 where it says that we need to stand against the schemes of the devil. And the word schemes, this is one of those Greek words, when you say it, everyone's like, oh, now I know a Greek word. The Greek word is methodeus, methods. He has methods. He's got schemes that he uses. And just real quickly, but you know, before we jump into this, we're going to spend some time thinking about these schemes. But when he says this, what Paul is saying is, he's saying our battle is against schemes. Our battle is against methods. It's against tricks. Our battle is not against, we're not Ghostbusters. We're not called to go fight demon possession. It's to be on the lookout for lies. Our battle is against lies, and when we exchange, it's not like, oh, I got into a car accident, Satan's fighting me today. No, he didn't make you wreck your car. You wrecked your car. That's your fault. You wrecked it. You were on your phone. Or, oh, I got sick. The devil's trying to, he gave me the flu this week. No, that you probably just got around someone else that had the flu. He's lying to us. And I just want to spend just a few moments thinking about some of the lies. Thomas Brooks, he's a pastor from the mid-1600s. He wrote this book called Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And you can get it free online. You can download it as a PDF. He gives about 40 devices. So he goes through and he says, okay, this is a lie, this is a lie, this is a lie that he's going to throw at you because he's a liar. And there are lies out there. And he's the source of them. And he breaks it down into three categories. He talks about lies of temptation, lies of immobilization, and then lies of accusations. I want to give you a few of these. And just see if you recognize them. Like, are these lies that you hear? Does he use these lies on you? Yes, he does. Thank you. Someone said yes. Here they are. Here's five of them. A couple from temptations. Here it is. Painting sin with virtue's colors. You know, he says, pride becomes a winning spirit. Covetousness becomes frugality. Drunkenness is good hosting. He doesn't use this one, but how about things like, sexual freedom is just freedom of expression. Painting sin with virtue's colors. It's a lie. Here's another one, another temptation one. He says, making the soul bold to venture upon the occasions of sin. And then this is what he says. He's like quoting Satan here. Go ahead. You may walk by the harlot's door, though you won't go to her bed. You may laugh with the gossip, but you will not believe her lies. Making the soul bold to venture upon the occasions of sin. Do you know those lies? Then he has a category called, those are temptations. He has a category called immobilizations. Here's one of them. Casting in a multitude of vain thoughts while the soul is seeking God. And then here he quotes what's going on in your heart. I cannot be so raised and so ravished, so heated and melted as I ought to be for the Lord, so I cannot serve Him. I'm not feeling it, so I'm not going to worship. I'm not feeling it, so I'm not gonna believe it. This isn't getting me excited anymore. I need something different. And so I just can't serve the Lord because I'm not feeling it. It's an immobilizing lie. Maybe a demobilizing lie. Accusations, he says. Here's another category. Suggesting that your graces are not true, but fake and counterfeit. Here it is. He says this. Satan, this is a quote from Satan, so to speak. What you think is faith is but only your imagination. What you call zeal is but only natural passion. The light you think you have is common to all men, and many of them are now in hell. You say, oh, you know, you're thinking, oh, I'm on fire for the Lord, and then you hear, you feel this, like, but you know what? Lots of people are on fire for good causes. This isn't the work of God in my heart. It's just fake. It's a counterfeit. It's a lie. And then one more, and this is the one that stuck with me. He says, he causes the saints to mind their sins more than their Savior. Listen, we just talk to parents for just a minute. Like, we do this to our children. I mean, think about this. And we do this to ourselves, and then we do it to our kids. Like, you go to your room and just think about your sins. Think about what you did. And we leave them to just, like, sit and think about their sins. Like, just mull over it. I'll be in there in a little while. You got the wooden spoon in your hand. But we do that because we do that to ourselves. What do? We go, man, I just got to think about my sins. I think about this, and I start naming them and naming them and naming them. And what Thomas Brooks is saying is, man, that is a lie to sit and say, I got to name my sins and never look to the Savior. He causes us to mind our sins and not our Savior. That is a lie. That's one of his schemes, one of his methods. A couple months ago, Molly and I watched the film The Imitation Game. I don't know if you've seen that yet or not. It's pretty good. It's got Benedict Cumberbatch and Keira Knightley in it. It's pretty, you know, a couple of really good actors. It's about this crypto analyst, a guy named Alan Turing, and you know, he analyzes like codes and stuff during World War II, and he's hired by the British government, and he's brought in, and they crack the Nazi code. This is totally spoiler alert, I guess. So sorry about that if you haven't seen it yet. No. Actually, I think this is in the description of the film. But they cracked the Nazi code, and this is a true story. This guy Alan Turing is a real character in history, real person. And here's what this is an article I read about him. BBC News put this article out. It said that it's been estimated that Alan Turing's work. Like, he cracked the code, he invented this computer, the computer cracked the code. And they were able to kind of see, like, where the Nazi forces were going next as the Nazis communicated with each other. It says, it's been estimated that his work at code breaking shortened the war in Europe by more than 2 years and saved over 14 million lives. And I tell you that because, like, anyone who's ever, like, been in military knows, like, reconnaissance is so important. Like, you've got to know what your enemy's doing. You've got to know what he's up to. And what this passage tells us is that, you know what he's up to? He's up to lies. Telling people what isn't true. And just at the outset, who is our enemy? He is a liar. Do you know the lies he tells you? You may need help. Oftentimes, it's someone like a spouse or a child or a friend that says, that's not true what you're saying. That's a lie. That's our enemy. He's a liar. Now, what is our equipment? Let's look back at the passage real quickly. What is our equipment? Starting in verse 13, Paul says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, and he names these pieces, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and talks about shoes that are the gospel of peace and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. So what is this? Well, it's not like this obviously isn't a real armor, right? You go, oh no, is there a place I'm supposed to go buy some spiritual armor? I did not know about this Diagon Alley. If you just like knock on the bricks, you can get in there and find. No. There's no Diagon Alley and there is no spiritual armor that you can purchase there. What is this then? Well, some people have looked at this and they've said, I know what this is. The armor of the Christian, and that they say this is our works. Like the way we fight this is by doing right things. The way we push back on evil is by engaging in what he says here, truth. By speaking the truth and by doing righteous things and by being peacemakers and by being faithful. So all these pieces of the armor, some have said, by doing these Christian virtues, we push evil back. And there is some truth to that. George Eliot ended one of her novels with these words. She said, "The growing good of the world is partly dependent on unhistoric acts, and that things are not so ill with you and me as they might have been is half owing to the number of people who lived faithfully a hidden life and now rest in unvisited tombs." And that's true. It is true that, as the great wise Gandalf said, that we keep evil at bay by small acts of kindness. The church is called to be salt and light. Yes, yes, salt and light, yes. Do we need to be more right? Yes, we need to be more righteous. Do we need to be more faithful? Yes, we need to be more faithful. Do we need to be better reconcilers? Yes, we need to be better reconcilers. No doubt about it. Is that our armor? I don't think so. Because, I mean, if Satan is saying, look at your sins, look at your sins, do you really think you're a Christian? You're doing that again? Who do you think you are? Stay down. Look, don't look to Christ. Look at your sins. I don't know about you, but if I say, man, let me count all the good things I've done today, to counter that, I'm going to get more discouraged. So what is the armor? I don't think the armor is, man, if you are under attack, mount up being more peaceful. Like, that's what's under attack. What is the armor? The armor is Christ. And here's, you say, well, I expect a preacher to say that. Okay, let me show you why I think this in the text. Look at verse 14. And this is, there's a word actually in the original text that doesn't show up in English. So I'm going to read it to you as it occurs actually in the original text. It speaks of the breastplate, not the breastplate of righteousness, but it says the breastplate of the righteousness. It says, put on the sandals of the peace. Pick up the shield of the faithfulness. Pick up the helmet of the salvation. And the sword of the Spirit. Now, the Spirit shows up on with Spirit. It says the Spirit. But like, it's definite. It's not just righteousness in general. It's, there is the righteousness we have to put on. There is the faithfulness. Who's the faith? It's the faithfulness of Christ. And so here's what I'd like to do for just one or two minutes. A moment ago, I read to you some of the lies of Satan. So how would you counter lies? We counter lies with the truth. And so, beloved, I want to read to you. I took each one of these pieces of the armor, and I found a gospel sentence in Scripture to proclaim to you this morning. These are statements that are true. They're from the Lord. Let me read these to you. He talks about the belt of truth. In John 1, the Apostle John says, "We beheld Christ's glory, and he was full of grace and truth." See, okay, Dave, how do I put on the armor? There's a start to it. We begin putting on the armor by going like this. He has never lied to me. He is true. He's never lied to me. In Romans 5, here, let's talk about the breastplate of the righteousness. Romans 5, Paul says, by his obedience, many will be made righteous. Think about this. You remember in when Jesus rose from the dead and the veil was torn. Scripture says that he rose again and the veil was torn. There was this thick veil that separated people from the temple. They could not go into the presence of God. This thick veil, like about as thick as a man's hand. When Jesus rose from the dead, it mysteriously ripped in half. And here's why that's important. Because you may not think in terms of a veil. You may think in terms of like a brass wall. But you try to go to the Lord and it's like, pink, pink, he's not listening to me. Pink, he doesn't know I'm here. That's what it feels like. But what the breastplate of the righteousness says, what the righteousness says is that because of what he has done, there is no veil. Because of what he has done, there is no wall, that we have the right to access him at any time because of the righteousness of Christ. Righteousness. Romans 5, so we talk about righteousness. What about peace? He says, we've been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you think that one of the lies you hear is, he is angry with me. God is out to get me. If you are a believer, he is not out to get you. Put on the peace. 2 Timothy. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Do you think your faithfulness is what gets him to be faithful to you? This is scripture. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Take up the shield of the faithfulness. 1 Thessalonians, God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh no, I'm going to hell. And what Paul says is, no, if you are God's child, he has not destined you for wrath. Put on the helmet of the salvation. Ephesians 1, this will be the last one. He says, when you heard the gospel of your salvation and believed in him, you were sealed into Christ with the promised Holy Spirit. What is the gospel? The gospel is that Jesus Christ I've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Part of what he has done is that he has given us his Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God says, you have the Spirit. What is our equipment? He talks here about armor. How do you put the armor on? We listen to the truth. There's one more piece of equipment, and then we'll be finished. There's a radio. Now, you say, I didn't see radio in here, Dave. Where'd you come up with radio? Okay, verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. I started thinking about, praying is part of our equipment, but, Paul didn't have access to radios or walkie-talkies. It's a great name, a walkie-talkie. He didn't have access to those. What did he have in that day? Pigeons, I guess. That's how they communicated, but that would be so anticlimactic, right? Put on the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith and release the pigeons of prayer. But the point is the radio of prayer. When a soldier is in battle, to be able to communicate with the commander, what might that sound like? It might sound like this: oh Lord, help. I am falling again. Deliver me, or I will die. I mean, send in the fighter jets. Send in the napalm. I mean, send in the tanks. Send in the reinforcements, because I am dying down here. Lord, help me. Help. Paul says that's part of our equipment in the battle against these lies, is to call out for help. I was reading some of Deuteronomy this week, and I came across the last words of Moses. Do you know what the last, I mean, I'm sure I'd read these before, but it hadn't dawned on me what his last words were. And if you're wondering, like, okay, I know who Moses is, what's the context, just real quickly. Children of Israel, they're in bondage in Egypt, and they call out to God, and God comes and he delivers them. We read this last night in our family, just family devotion time. Great pictures of like Israel walking through the Red Sea being delivered, and the Egyptians are washing up on the shore. I mean, there wasn't like dead bodies in the children's Bible, but that's what it says. They kind of washed up on the shore. And Moses, this is what he says, the end of his life, last words he says to Israel. Listen to this. Man, I mean, this is like his benediction. He says, there is none like God, O Israel, who rides through the heavens to your help, through the skies in his majesty. I mean, here's the picture. I'm down here and I'm praying, God, help me. And what Moses says is, I mean, he mounts his chariot and rides through the skies in majesty to his people. And we don't know what he's going to do when he gets there. Sometimes he lets us struggle, but he always comes. And one day, he'll finally return. And every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And what Paul says in Philippians is it's not just people, but he says everything over the earth, on the earth, and under the earth will bow to Jesus. And this has been helpful to me. I don't know if this is helpful to you or not, but like I kind of personify my struggle, and you can do that however you want, but like, I don't know, it's greed, or it's anxiety, or it's anger, and I picture them as just like these little minions that walk up, and they're wearing, you know, like they're wearing armor, maybe a helmet, and on the front of the helmet it says greed, whatever, and they come up, and they're just always getting at you. Lust is eating at you, and you're fighting it, and you're fighting it, and what this passage says is, oh, one day it will bow to Jesus. One day, everyone will bow to Christ. Let me end with this. You think, okay, Dave, that's great, but that doesn't help me a whole lot in the battle right now. So I want to end with reading a little portion of of something I read just this past week. Someone drew my attention to this to a commentary in Revelation. I've been studying the book of Revelation on my own and reading through a commentary. And in that commentary, it talks about the crown of life. In the Bible, it talks about the crown of life. There's this church in the ancient world, a church in a city called Smyrna, and they are under attack. Evil is attacking them. And Jesus comes and talks to them. And he says, stay in the fight. Don't give up. You fall down, you get up. Stand. Stand up. You fall down, get up. He's talking to them. And he ends and he says, and I will give you the crown of life one day. And I wonder, like, what good's a crown when the streets are made of gold? We got to lug this thing around forever, eternity. I'm holding a crown around. What good is a crown in heaven? Okay, I wonder, what is this? Here's what he says. The crowning of life, he says, that's the way to translate it. The crowning of life is that thing which at last makes life completely worthwhile and fills it all with gold. Do not ask God too many questions about your struggles now. why he let you go through this, why he did not get that, why you did not get that, why somebody else disappointed you, why this thing did not work out. Do not ask him now. When he crowns you with life, everything that ever happened will be filled with golden meaning, so that you will be praising the Lord that he has led you this way rather than an easier one. But why do we fight and why do we struggle? We know we have an enemy, but we don't have all the answers right now. He says, fight, stand. If you fall, repent and get up. And one day, all of it will be crowned with gold. And it will make sense in that day. Until then, let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, we do confess that we feel like we're either going into a battle in the middle of one or coming out. And we do need your help. And so right now, Lord, even as we've heard your word and as we come to your table, give us your Son. It's our only defense against the lies. Feed us. Come to our aid. Hear us when we call. And when we're delivered, we'll know that it was you. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and your Son. Amen.
The elders would join me here at the table. Thank you, Dave.